Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, the new name that's going to be burned in all our minds, of course, is Cesar Sayoc. Cesar Sayoc, who looks, for all practical purposes, the guy behind the now 13, they're calling them IEDs, improvised explosive devices, because they had all the makeups of it, whether they were actually functional or not. I don't know that yet. And by the way, it's okay. Welcome to the show. This is Steve Noble. By the way, it's okay not to know everything. Believe it or not, I know we're supposed to. And I know that the media world is hungry for that, and so you got to have all kinds of answers. And then everybody's sharing all kinds of stories and all these assumptions and all over the place. And I got into a conversation a little earlier on Facebook and was called some really nice things that I can't say on the air, or I'd get fined by the FCC. So I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you've got this situation. It's unfolding, so I would like to caution all of us not to jump to any conclusions. And it's but that's hard to do, and it's hard not to say something and to engage as all this other stuff's flying at you on social media, talk radio, whatever. But just let me get one of the things that's really bugging me about this story right now is the hashtag that's out there, hashtag MAGA bomber, M-A-G-A, Make America Great Again bomber. So obviously tying Mr. Cesar Sayoc from Florida to Donald Trump. And that's when I got called all kinds of things, kind of a crazy, he's got to be an Antifa kind of guy, journalist, actually. And because I brought up the Bernie Sanders supporter, who's the guy that shot up all the Republicans at the baseball practice last year. That's when Steve Scalise almost died. Just to say that there's whack jobs on both sides, on the extreme right, the extreme left. And nobody liked that I did that, and so I kind of got blasted by a bunch of other people, mostly liberals, I would assume. And just from going there, because, well, Bernie Sanders wasn't inciting people to violence. And I'm like, well, I don't really think the things that Trump has said all kinds of, especially during the election, where it was like looked like he was willing to pay the legal fees of this redneck dude that cold cocked a black guy who was a protester. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, that back in the old days, it was rough, man. People like that would have been roughed up. And he was basically implying, not so subtly, that protesters that are obnoxious and break up the thing is, hey, let's, beat the crap out of them and get them out of here. And so is that inciting violence? Well, I think it's kind of inciting violence to a protester in the middle of a Trump rally. But is it inciting violence against political figures in general? No, I actually think that the liberals have been much more aggressive on that for several months now, from Maxine Waters to Holder to Hillary Clinton to the mob mentality and all the craziness during the Kavanaugh hearings and the women's marches and just crazy stuff going on. I think there's far more examples on the left than there are on the right. But only Donald Trump is the president. So I hope that he'll feel some pressure to dial it down a little bit. But he hasn't done that kind of go beat the tar out of somebody rhetoric. I think that was all back in the campaign. But he's quick to slam people and insult people and use inflammatory language. So I put him in there in terms of the whole context of this total lack of civility at this point in our country. And and he bears some responsibility. And people on the right and people on the left, especially our leaders, but there's only one president and it's Trump, so it's a little lopsided against him. But I think in terms of pure numbers, of number of people that are saying crazy things and acting in crazy ways, it's far more examples on the left than the right, but the whole thing's messed up. So just some details here for you as we wait. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I want to make sure we allow the time for the actual reality to unpack, for facts to come out, to fingerprint on the envelope containing one of the mail bombs sent to prominent Democrats nationwide, allowed officials to close in on a suspect, 56-year-old Cesar Sayoc, who was arrested Friday morning. Attorney General Jeff Sessions said in a 2:30 p.m. press conference that this guy faces five federal charges and up to 58 years in prison. The official charge sheet says, as well as the fingerprints reportedly found in the suspicious package sent to Representative Maxine Waters, there is a possible DNA association between a sample collected from a piece of the IED inside two of the envelopes containing IEDs and a sample previously collected from Sayoc. That's a direct quote from Jeff Sessions. So you've got all of them. It's really amazing how quickly, in a nationwide effort, they found this guy, which is a testament to the regular folks in the FBI and law enforcement, not the people at the top, which obviously many of us have a problem with some of them over the last 2 years and beyond. But the regular folks down there, the people down on the ground actually making these inquiries and following the evidence, just do an incredible job. And have you seen his van? This guy's obviously whacked. And one of the things I thought as soon as I saw his van is, how did he not get pulled over by a Florida police officer? When you can't even, he's got so many stickers and really disturbing stickers. On one side of his van, he's got stickers of Hillary. He's got stickers of Michael Moore. He's got sticker of, I can't tell who it is. I can't tell if it's Cecil Richards from Planned Parenthood or who it is, but with crosshairs on him. So this guy's obviously a nut job. He shows up at a bunch of things, and his whole van is plastered with these things. And I'm like, you can't even see out the windows. Well, how did the police not pull this guy over and just say you shouldn't? You can't even be driving this car? But that's a side issue. But when you look at it, he's obviously in top youth soccer recruits for Trump. I mean, what is that? So the guy's obviously a nut job. President Trump applauded the FBI during remarks Friday afternoon, also decrying the use of violence in the political realm. And that's where I think, quite honestly, he shot himself in the foot a lot because of the bombacity of his own rhetoric. And going back to the election, which is real, he said it, things about beating the crap out of people and stuff like that. I mean, so when he turns around and says, oh, there shouldn't be any political violence, now he kind of shot himself credibility in the foot a little bit. And I'm not going to say that he didn't. I'm not going to play that. Oh, Steve, that doesn't. Yeah, it does matter. When you're the president of the United States, everything matters. And so it's stupid. And now he's cost himself some moral authority on the subject. And not that I'm comparing, hey, it's okay if somebody punches a protester in the middle of my rally to let's send now up to 13 improvised explosive devices around the country. I'm not drawing a moral equivalence at all. I'm just saying he's cost himself some moral authority because he has spoken like that in the past, and he does attack people personally with his words. And so for him to all of a sudden be, hey, kumbaya, can't we all get along? We need civility in this country. I'm like, well, you got to lead, bro. So anyway, that's something else, a totally different thing. The FBI said that the packages each consisted of a manila envelope with a bubble wrap interior containing potentially destructive devices. The devices are thought to have been fashioned from crude bomb-making designs widely available on the internet. Isn't that lovely? A 13th device was discovered Friday in Sacramento, California, addressed to Democratic Senator Kamala Harris. So Maxine Waters, Eric Holder, Cory Booker, Joe Biden, the Obamas, Maxine Waters again, twice, Robert De Niro, James Clapper, John Brennan, George Soros, the Clintons. All recipients in one way or another of Cesar Sayoc's sick and twisted efforts. So we'll wait up on that. When we come back, I'm going to take a call from a friend. They have a ministry that operates with special forces, because I was going to go see a movie today, then had car trouble, but they saw the movie. The movie is Indivisible. We'll do a review of that. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today. I've got another article. I'll revisit a couple things, I think, if I have time, about Cesar Sayoc, the gentleman, whatever you want to call him, the guy that was arrested earlier today in Florida. Certainly looks like he's the guy responsible. 13 improvised explosive devices now, because there's two or three more they intercepted today. And they nabbed him, and of course, he's a kind of a wild, nutty, nutjob Trump supporter. It's all over his van. It's just crazy guy. Went to a bunch of Trump events. So you know the obvious there. That's why they have the hashtag MAGA bomber, Make America Great Again, MAGA, right? So that's out there now and all that mess. So I've got another article from Ben Shapiro, who makes some points I agree with, some points I don't. Which I think are worthy of consideration. If we have time, I'll get to that. And then the second half, after the bottom of the hour, we'll talk about a little controversy at the Museum of the Bible that came up on Monday about some Dead Sea Scroll fragments that were discovered to be fakes. They didn't know that when they bought them, but they actually are the ones that initiated the research to find out if they were, found out that they were, and then pulled them. And so I talked to their kind of head of antiquities there to get the real story, because you're not getting it from the mainstream media. And I love Museum of the Bible. I support Museum of the Bible. I'll be up there again in November and again in December. And it's a totally incredible museum and a great effort for the kingdom. I appreciate the Green family and the liberal left, certainly. And the devil himself does not like the Green family because of what they stand for and where they spend their money. So I, as soon as I heard it, I'm like, okay, I'm going to get to the actual facts because all these stories are skewed. So we'll get to that in the second half of the show. But I want to go to Fridays. We started last week, and I was planning to go see a movie earlier today, but we had some car issues and had to deal with that. And the name of the movie is Indivisible. It's based on an extraordinary true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather. It's with a strong, faith-filled marriage, the Turners are ready to follow their calling to serve God, family, and country. He was a military chaplain. So really powerful story, and I was planning to see that earlier today and just couldn't. But I have some friends that got involved with Indivisible, did a showing here in Raleigh, North Carolina, and a good friend of mine, Joel McDaniel, and his wife, Kimberly, he's a pastor, but they also run together an incredible ministry called Operation Resolute. We've had Joel on the show several times, serving those who sacrifice is their little tagline, and they minister to members of the Special Forces. We have a lot of those here in North Carolina, but they were very involved and did that screener. So Joel's actually out with some Special Forces guys right now on an Operation Resolute weekend where they minister to these men as well as the families. And so Kimberly, his wife, Kimberly McDaniel, is calling in to help us understand about Indivisible. Hey, Kimberly, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome. Thanks for taking the time to call in. So tell us a little bit about Indivisible, just generally about kind of the storyline, what's the story about, and then your impressions of the movie, you and Joel, and kind of the message, not just a gospel message, but a message I think is super important for all of us, which is to have a really softer heart and more compassion and understanding about those who serve in the military.
Certainly. Well, the movie, as you said, is about Heather and Darren Turner, and it's what we see every day. That's what drew us to the movie. He started out with just a year of campus ministry under his belt, went to boot camp, immediately was deployed to Iraq during the surge. And with all the chaplains we move in, this rings really true. They have a little bit of experience. They're young. They're leaving young families behind. So he gets to Iraq, thinks that he's going to be able to go change the world, and the realities of war hit him very hard. He's seeing death. He's seeing hard things. At the same time, his wife is holding down the fort with a baby and two other little kids. She has joined the family support team, which is a great program. They used to minister to each other. It's a secular program, but they really provide support for the women at home that are left behind and get them together and try to keep morale up. And as she's going about her routine between internet connections not going well and just the separation and the emotional distance he's starting to feel with struggling with not handling being the leader, but yet he's affected negatively by all these emotions of seeing death and war. Their marriage, which they thought was rock solid, just starts to crumble. She's trying to be strong for the people around her. He's trying to be strong. And this is not only in the military. This can be any minister.
Sure,
this is a very familiar story. So it resonates with everybody. But at the same time, while there are these serious themes of the realities of war and death, what I loved about it is it very accurately portrays the camaraderie between the soldiers and the chaplains and the wives. It's just an incredible community. It's really a unique people group. So as they come back, there's a lot of humor, a lot of reconciliation with relationships. It's not just a unilateral story of the chaplain and his wife and their communities, but they do a really good job of fleshing out characters of supporting cast. There are some well-known actors and actresses, and they show several of the soldiers, they share the chaplain's assistant, who, by the way, they're not always Christians. A lot of times that's a military role, and they're in there. They're actually providing all of the support for the chaplain. Chaplains can't carry a gun. So you learn a lot about the military in this movie, and it's very, very accurate. We talked to Chaplain Turner, had an opportunity to meet him at one of the screenings, and there really isn't much poetic license. I mean, it is very much the way that it is at Fort Bragg. And this chaplain's actually at Fort Bragg, where we serve. So it just is very realistic. There's something for husband and wife. They do a lot on the wife side. They do a lot of showing the children and what's going on at home while he's gone. And it's just a beautiful ending. I don't want to spoil the punchline, but it does have a happy ending. So you'll be glad to know that.
And it sounds like, I mean, it's obvious the application to the military context, and especially with what you and Joel do at Operation Resolute. And that website, by the way, everybody should check that out. It's really an incredible ministry, operationresolute.org. But what about for people just generally outside of the military? That's most of us, Kimberly. So how would you encourage the rest of us as to what's in it for us to kind of go be a part of Indivisible, the movie that's open this weekend?
I think anybody that has a passion for marriage and family and just living the gospel around your neighbors, when they're in a rock or they're living in their neighborhood, both the husband and wife, they are being the hands of Jesus. They're serving their friends. It shows it's never an in-your-face gospel presentation. Nobody is a captive audience. It shows how they really befriend and walk alongside both the military wives at home and also the soldiers. They're just hanging out playing basketball together during the downtime. They're having conversations about family and faith and life in a very natural way. I think you can come away and go, I can do this. You know, we have the same Holy Spirit that a chaplain does, and these are just regular people that have been given a ministry, but there's nothing in there that we can't do. And even some of the soldiers and their wives that are, you know, they're just young couples, just like we are out there watching the movie, and they're just living differently, and they have hope. And that's the big difference with the gospel presentation, is seeing them go through struggle. It's messy, and Christianity isn't easy, but the way that they reconcile their relationships and that they bring the gospel, there's meaning in their lives, and there's a strong contrast between the people that have that light and the ones that don't.
I bet. Yeah, what a great point. Well, we've got about maybe 30, 40 seconds left, Kimberly. So just because you guys minister to the special forces and members of the military, how would you direct the rest of us that care about them, should care about them, and love the Lord? How should we be praying for the members of our military, especially in this case, the married ones?
There's an attack on marriage. They're separated with the special forces. They're actually only home about 60 days a year. So I think be praying for their connection, you know, for their communication. Yeah. Be praying that they have discipleship, that they have men around them when they're over there, and even at home. We have learned they don't even get to go home even when they're training in the state. They're gone, you know, all the time.
Super difficult. Kimberly, I'm up against a break. I gotta let you go. But thanks so much for calling in and sharing that with us. That was awesome. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Okay, we'll talk to you later. IndivisibleMovie.org. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Appreciated Kimberly McDaniel calling in, talking about Indivisible, which just opened nationwide today. It's not a huge release, and I was planning to see it myself so that I could do the review, but actually, praise the Lord that my car was messed up. So, because Kimberly and her husband, Joel McDaniel, here in Raleigh, North Carolina, operate a great ministry. He's a pastor, has been for years, but they operate a great ministry called Operation Resolute. We'll have him on before. We've had some chaplains on before. We've been wanting to have some of the Special Forces guys on. They're a unique breed, as you can imagine, but they do great work in ministering to those folks. And like she said, their Special Forces guys are only home, I think she said, 60 days a year. And so the pressure on their marriages and the chaplains that serve them, that's all kind of wrapped up in the Indivisible movie. Indivisiblemovie.com, you can find ticket information, locations, theaters, and stuff. But that just opened, and it certainly sounds like a great movie, and I plan on going to see that myself. A couple more things on the Cesar Sayoc story. It's the guy they've busted. Looks like a total Trump kind of nut job. He's nutty anyway. But then that all got poured into Donald Trump, of course. But this guy's been in trouble with the law for years and making threats and terroristic kind of threats and with the judges down in Florida. He's just a nut job generally. And then I'm going to get to the thing with the Museum of the Bible. There's another little controversy that came up on Monday. So I'm gonna get to that. But real quick, a couple points that Ben Shapiro here made in the article he put out earlier today. Four thoughts on the attempted mail bomber and why everything is garbage right now. He's saying, you know, so he's a crazy guy. There's always been an inverse proportionality between sanity and the number of bumper stickers on your van. That's a valid point. Nonetheless, we're now having a national conversation about issues unrelated to the crazy guy. So I'm not going to write it all off as crazy because the political rhetoric on both sides, I think, is certainly inciting a way more investment in the political world than normal. I think there's so much political idolatry going on. I used to be guilty of it a lot more than I am now. I still struggle with it, but nationally, it reminds me of the prophets of Baal. They're so bent, and this is what you saw at the Kavanaugh hearing because of abortion. They are so bent, they're so hell-bent for leather that the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, emasculating themselves all day long, trying to get Baal to come to their rescue. And of course, that didn't happen. But that's what it reminds me of, to see the political craziness that's going on. But here's these four points real quick, and then I'll move on. Politicians are not responsible for inciting violence unless their rhetoric amounts to incitement. And that was the big fight I got into earlier today on Facebook with some other folks. because I brought up the congressional baseball shooter last year who was a big Bernie Sanders fan who began firing at Republicans while shouting, this is for health care. And, you know, and then Sanders or Shapiro here says, just weeks after Sanders stated that Republican health care plans would kill millions of Americans. Okay. But saying that it would kill millions of Americans is not the same as, hey, go beat the crap out of that guy, which is some things that our president has said during the campaign. Again, I'm not making any moral equivalents here. I'm just saying, like I said earlier, I think Donald Trump has hurt his moral authority on the subject because he has said some stupid things in the past on this one. Ben's second point, some political rhetoric is more closely connected with incitement of particular violence than other political rhetoric. And then he references Maxine Waters. I think the president of the United States should take responsibility for the kind of violence that we are seeing for the first time in different ways. She said that. But just a month ago, she said, if you see anybody from the cabinet, however she said it, in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. That sounds dangerous. And you push back on them. That sounds physical. And you tell them that they're not welcome anymore anywhere. Now, you don't think that's incitement? I do. So he's saying when Trump said he might pay the legal bills for a man who sucker punched a protester, that looked like incitement to punch protesters. But Waters isn't responsible for nutcases sending Senator Susan Collins ricin, and Trump isn't responsible for attempted bombings. The problem here is Maxine Waters isn't the president. He's got a bigger bully pulpit. He carries more weight. So that's why I think he needs to be more careful. Number three, treating white right-wing rhetoric and left-wing rhetoric differently leads to more polarization. That's exactly right. Number four, conflating overheated rhetoric and violence is a dangerous game, too. He said at the end of this article, unfortunately, things are about to get worse, not better. These rather common sense observations are likely to be ignored by both sides. Partisans will continue to suggest that overheated rhetoric from the other side and only the other side is responsible for violence. And so we'll continue to spiral downward, maintaining our own virtuous rectitude and the other side's violent evil all the while. And that's where we're at. And you wonder why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God calls us to pray for those in authority over us. Hopefully, you're woke enough to use a current phrase, to know that we should all be praying for those in authority over us because it's a big train wreck. Okay, so on Monday, the story breaks. This was classic. This is from Esquire.com. This is just how it plays in the mainstream media and the liberal media, which is mostly the same. The theocrats just bought their way into a big old biblical scam. The Museum of the Bible got conned. The Green family, which built it, deserves it. That was that one. Fox News. Dead Sea Scroll fragments discovered to be fakes at the Museum of the Bible. So that article, the title, Dead Sea Scroll Fragments Discovered to be Fakes at the Museum of the Bible, leaves the question open, who discovered it? Well, the answer is the Green family did. The Museum of the Bible cleaned its own house. Here's another one. This was Huffington Post. Five Bible Museum Dead Sea Scrolls exposed as fakes. Fragments were forged with the intentions of fooling wealthy American evangelical Christians like the founder of Washington's Museum of the Bible, Steve Green. Ah. Doubts were raised as to the authenticity of the fragments held by the museum prior to its opening. Due to a soaring increase in forgeries designed to fool wealthy American evangelical Christians such as Green. So that's in the Huffington Post trying to paint the Green family and Museum of the Bible as just a bunch of evangelical idiots with their heads buried in the sand, right? They just have a bunch of money to throw around, so they're stupid. But the real story is that they initiated this on their own because they became concerned. And I was talking to Jeff Floha, which is he's one of the guys in charge of the antiquities collection there and acquisition. And so I reached out to them because I wanted to get to their side of the story and get the truth. And they were kind enough. I was kind enough to be able to spend some time with him the other day on the phone before he had to fly out of town and I think out of the country. But I wanted to play this for you because it's important to hear the whole story. And you're not going to hear that on the mainstream media. You're just not. And this is going to sound crazy to some people. You know that the devil is all involved in trying to take down Museum of the Bible and the Green family because of what they stand for and how they spend their money. But I talked to Jeff and got just some great information that I think we all need to hear. Here's from my interview with him. We're going to do this in this segment, and then we'll finish it up in the last. Tell us about how this all got started.
Well, the museum's 16 fragments were purchased beginning in 2009 through 2014. And this was some purchases that were among really dozens or scores of fragments that became known really beginning in the 1990s into the early 2000s. At the time, there really was not any questioning of the authenticity. The stories from the original Dead Sea Scroll discoveries had included some finds that didn't always make it to museums or to the scholars. and there were rumors of fragments that were floating around. So it wasn't surprising that they came out, and not really with any expectation that they should be suspicious at the time.
And so when the collection started, when did the Greens start acquiring?
Yeah, that began about 2009, and really continued. Well, continues to some extent today, but especially, you know, 2009 through 2014, 2015.
Yeah, so there was obviously a pretty rapid pace. I don't know that anybody in recent history has seen a pace of acquisition like that. But you know that they were the Greens were zealous to do this and to be able to present it and share those materials with us, especially Christians around the country and around the world. But take us through the process of what happens when there's allegedly some Dead Sea Scrolls fragments, and then what do you guys do, because you deal with the antiquities yourself, and what do you do through that process to say, okay, is this real? How do we kind of check it, the verification process? What does that look like? Again, this was a conversation I had the other day with the museum's chief curatorial officer, Dr. Jeffrey Kloha, about the Dead Sea Scroll fragments that they figured out were actually not authentic.
Yeah, the challenge is, you know, antiquities don't come with, say, a VIN number or some kind of identification.
Yeah, you can't do a Carfax on the Dead Sea Scroll fragment.
Right. So what the museum does is follows academic and museum guidelines on research, and it really encompasses three areas. So first, we want to determine as much as we can the history of the artifact itself. So where was it found? Who owned it previously? Where was it housed? That would help indicate that it's authentic. If you could trace it back to an archaeological dig for its entire history, that's a pretty good indicator of authenticity. And with these scrolls, there was the story again that these were fragments that were kept by the Bedouin and didn't make it into museums at the time. So initially, that story sort of makes sense, even though we didn't have any documentation. The second thing that we do is do academic research, asking well-known and well-respected scholars to analyze the fragments. So as soon as the museum received the donation, they put together a research project headed by highly respected Dead Sea Scroll scholars who did the initial publication, very high quality, very good research. And again, at the time, the scholars were convinced of their authenticity. In fact, some continue to maintain that today. But there were in the publication some signals that some of the handwriting especially looked a little bit suspicious, that it didn't match what you would expect when compared with other Dead Sea Scroll fragments.
And so that's my conversation with the Museum of the Bible's chief curatorial officer, Dr. Jeffrey Kloha. Some more information about that, clearing it out and getting to the truth. We'll do that when we come back right after this break. Steve Noble Show. Just wanted to jump back in quickly because I wanted to get to some more of this interview the other day I did with the Museum of the Bible's chief curatorial officer, Dr. Jeffrey Kloha. The news broke on Monday, and it was all mainstream media, so it's all skewed to a particular direction, as you can imagine. And not necessarily just left, but kind of anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. That's all out there. That's the reality of it. I don't think that people at CNN or Huffington Post or wherever think of those levels. They're basically chew toys for the father of lies himself. Anybody that's not saved is a chew toy for him if he so chooses. But it's certainly real. And so I'm reading all these articles going, okay, what's the actual story here? And that's why I was able to, and I just praise the Lord, thank you, that I could get to Jeffrey Kloha, Dr. Kloha, who, again, like I said, is the museum's chief curatorial officer. And we were talking about, you know, what's the process? How do you go through getting these antiquities and checking them out? And so I'm going to go back to where we left off on this interview.
So at that point, we sponsored another research project to follow up on that research and also decided then to do the scientific testing, which is kind of a third aspect of the research.
So important to recognize that the Museum of the Bible people initiated this. They didn't get caught with their hand in the cookie jar. They initiated the test once there were some concerns, and this was like over a year ago. And is that the testing that was referenced in all these articles that took place in Germany? Was that where that firm is?
Correct. Correct, yeah. And that testing
So you guys initiated that.
Sorry.
That was actually, you're initiating these tests to check the validity
of these
fragments.
Yeah, that's correct. And that's unfortunately not been reported entirely accurately, that, you know, we haven't just sort of let these sit and let people kind of jump on them. But we ourselves have sponsored the research and invested the time and the money to get the best answers possible. It's part of our commitment to academic integrity and transparency.
Yeah, and so that was because the articles do mention, and most of them mention this, that obviously it will phrase it as the Museum of the Bible was disappointed in the findings, but they almost never mention the fact that the findings were initiated by you guys in the first place to find out if these things were in fact valid.
Right. What that recent testing showed us is that on five of the fragments, there is a sediment layer that both, in some cases, has ink above it and ink underneath it. So over 2,000 years, you know, a piece of parchment or leather would accumulate, you know, dust and sediment. And what you'd expect to find is the writing surface, ink, and then the dust layer. And what was discovered in these fragments is that there is ink, dust layer, and ink in spots where the dust layer has pulled away from the original writing surface. So that's a pretty telltale signature that there is what is probably ancient material, could well be 2,000-year-old material. But the writing, it seems to have been added in more modern times. And exactly when, it's impossible to tell. It could have been 50 years ago. It could have been 10 years ago. But it's unlikely that the writing goes back 2,000 years.
Yeah, there's like, and that makes perfect sense to me. In this, I'm looking at one article from the Huffington Post, which got under my skin particularly, because they said this part, this is further down the article, doubts were raised as to the authenticity of the fragments held by the museum prior to its opening due, and this is the interesting line here that I wanted to get your opinion on, due to a soaring increase in forgeries designed to fool wealthy evangelical Christians such as Green. So the Huffington Post, the writer of this article, a guy named David Barton, is asserting that, oh, hey, the Green family, the Hobby Lobby people who, you know, we know people on the, especially on the political left, do not like because of their stance against Obamacare and taking that to Supreme Court and everything. But making it sound like, hey, the Greens are out there spending a bunch of money, so let's go make a bunch of forgeries because these people will buy anything. And that's the kind of language and the kind of approach that you see in most of the articles out there about this situation.
Right. Yeah, the as I mentioned, there were actually four different organizations and private collectors that purchased fragments. And the 16 fragments in the Museum of the Bible collection actually are only a small percentage of those. So it certainly was not only evangelical collectors or the Greens in particular right. that were interested in these fragments. Yeah.
And I would imagine trying to sell forgeries is not something that just was invented in the last 8 years.
Well, it's an ongoing issue for the art world, especially. There's pretty regularly reports of paintings that have been discovered to be forgeries in well-known museums. There was a very well-publicized case in 2012 of the Gospel of Jesus' Wife fragment, which was published as authentic by a scholar at Harvard University, but was later determined to be a forgery. It's an easy story to sell, that it's you know, kind of gullible people kind of a thing. But this is not that uncommon in the art and antiquities world in general.
Yeah, and because it went back to the other story that was, a couple years old now, about some of the things that were purchased that came out of Iraq. And oftentimes, again, I think what we all need to understand, Jeff, is that this is not an uncommon occurrence in the world of antiquities or art, because we live in a fallen planet, and there's all kinds of people that have nefarious ideas and plans, and whether they're trying to take advantage of evangelicals or Jews or just somebody that collects art, that's been going on for a while. This is nothing new, but obviously this is the spotlight is on you guys and the Museum of the Bible and the Green family. So how do you guys kind of deal with this stuff internally and personally, and with the attacks and the mainstream media, which is always going to be against you? They're going to look for any reason to shoot down the Museum of the Bible. That's the spiritual reality in which we dwell as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's just a reality. He told us it was going to happen, and sure enough, it does. But how do you guys kind of deal with that as a company, as an organization, and really kind of as a ministry, as a museum?
Yeah. Well, the board back last summer really took some very important and positive steps by bringing in a well-respected cultural heritage attorney named Tom Klein. And he's worked with us very closely on our processes and our reviews, on helping us with certain artifacts. And we've now implemented a very thorough review process for the entire collection.
Wow.
So everything on display in the museum either has been verified as to its history, or we have put in labels indicating that we're still doing the research.
I've seen those myself.
Which is what we did with the Dead Sea Scrolls in 2017.
That's what I thought. I was going to ask you about that, because I've spent hours and hours and hours walking through that museum, and I notice every once in a while there'll be a clear placard or a small sign there that tells you, hey, this is something that the authenticity is being investigated. And when you see things that are facsimiles, that's clearly denoted. You can see that if you bother to look. And so, that was part of my question, is the type of lessons that you all are learning. And, hey, yeah. Listen, that nobody's going to get it right 100% of the time. But you guys, I thought, have been forthright. And that's just the reality of what you're dealing with, especially with such a massive collection and with that much fraud that's out there in the art world and in the antiquities world.
Yeah, that's definitely true. I mean, it is a fair criticism to say that there could have been better due diligence, you know, back 8-9 years ago. But these artifacts are here now, and we want to do what is right and be transparent and help the public understand, help scholars understand what they are, and then do the right thing once we find the results.
And then just in terms of the reaction of the public in general, of course, we spoke for a couple more minutes. This is Steve. I'm back live. We spoke for a couple more minutes and then just talked about the Bible in general, the Babel Museum in general. But it was worthy of the time, and I was so glad that Jeff was willing to come on and had the time to come on to clear it up, because you're just not going to get the straight skinny. Anytime you see an attack in the mainstream media or a story, I don't even have to call it an attack, any story that has any kind of negative connotation whatsoever about a ministry, about anything in the Christian world, you always have to remember that there's spiritual forces of darkness involved. But we also, my allegiance is not to the Green family. It's not the Museum of the Bible. It's to Jesus Christ and Him alone and His truth. And so where we make mistakes and we don't tell the truth, or we mess something up, and I'm not saying they didn't, because they didn't, he said that we put some new things in place and we've learned some lessons, but they've been forthright about it the whole time. But ultimately, our allegiance is to the truth. So when you mess up, when you have something that happens, you own it, you put it out there. But you also have to realize, not in the mainstream media, not in the left media, not in the world at all, and under the influence of Satan himself, there are attacks. It's all real. And so we need to remember that. And so when you hear these stories, you have to take the time to stop and then do some research, do some homework, and realize that there's more going on than just the story on the website, all right? There's always the spiritual forces of darkness swirling around, the spiritual reality of all of that, swirling around all of this, just like not just with the Museum of the Bible story, which I'm so glad we were able to get that cleared up and get to the bottom line and get to the truth there, because they're really doing an outstanding work. And like Jeff said, top to bottom, everything that's in that museum, let's review it again and make sure that we're above reproach. And praise the Lord, that's how they operate. And that's how they run their business. That's how they run their museum. And we praise God for that. But whether it's that, or we're talking about the bomb scare today and what's been going on with that. And so we've only got about a minute and a half left. But just given that, we usually pray together on Facebook Live after the show is over. But I'm going to pray with you and the radio audience as well over all of this stuff, because we certainly need to be in prayer for our nation and for all these things going on. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you that we can come together as Christians across this nation on the internet, on streaming, Lord, and then on down the road after this is done and not live, that we can come together as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the faith, and come to you and pray to you and throw ourselves on your throne and ask for your mercy for our nation. We ask for clarity and wisdom for these investigations. We pray for this man that sent these bombs, Lord. It sure looks like he's guilty. We don't know that yet, but it sure looks like he is. We pray for him and his salvation. We pray for the truth, Lord. We pray for the president. We pray for our political leaders on both sides, Lord. We pray for civility and some sanity there. We pray for the lost to be found and to be born again. And we pray for those that are born again, Lord, that they would be full of the Holy Spirit, fresh and anew, to speak truth and to show people how you can disagree and do it with love, Lord. But we also pray for our friends at the Museum of the Bible and the Green family and everybody involved on staff at the museum, Lord, where there's This isn't the first attack. It won't be the last one, so we pray protection over them and wisdom and discernment for them as well. Lord, help us to be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this dark world that needs to know his truth, his love, and his gospel. We ask that in Christ's name. Okay, you guys, have a great weekend. This is Steve Noble. God willing, I'll talk to you again on Monday. And like my dad always said, ever forward.